You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
But we're going to talk about Christmas and talk about why Christmas. And I think as we look at this, I think we all understand why we do Christmas. But, you know, the tendency of man, I was leading a men's Bible study this past Wednesday, and I just was going over some things that are real familiar. And I said, it's important for us to go over this because the tendency of mankind is to forget. The classic illustration of that is the children of Israel. I mean, God would open the Red Sea and then they'd go a while and then they'd complain. And then he would, you know, turn bitter water into sweet water. And they go a while, and then they complain. They complain about the provision. Complain about, you know, the GPS system God set up—a pillar of fire and the cloud. And I mean, they complained about everything. To one point, God just said, "That's enough," and He opened up the earth and swallowed a bunch of them. It was a perpetual forgetting, and the tendency of mankind is to forget. And I don't want to make it so cliche as to say Jesus is the reason for the season. We get that. I want us to understand a little bit of doctrine because we talk about it often. If we don't have a foundation, if we don't have banks in our life, the banks are what? The doctrine is what? It's the Word of God. And so we take the Word of God and we look at it And we try our best to teach it in the context of how it was written, not trying to make it fit into something that we think is a cool theology or a cool idea. But we try to take it in its context. And the doctrine of Jesus coming to this earth is paramount for our salvation. We just need to be reminded. And so I hope you're as blessed as I have been in preparation for this message to talk about why Christmas. Now, passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning is a little bit convoluted, if you will. What I mean by that, it's a difficult passage. And part of that is it's a little bit long. And so, Liz, if you'll join me, I've asked Liz to read it because I think she can read it better than what I would be able to. And then also I know this, that they say if you're reading and you know it's online, if you want to go online and you can have all the notes of what we're talking about, all the scriptures, it's up on the screen. But if you look at the person who's reading, why, it's easier to keep your attention. Well, I thought Liz could keep your attention better than I could. So with that in mind, 35 years, and now we are sharing classes, all right? So, Liz, would you please read? We're looking at Hebrews, and it's chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. Listen real close. There's some passages of Scripture that are going to grab your ear because you've heard them before, not from preaching, but from reading of the Word of God.
For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Amen. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Amen. In the service of God. Amen. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Yes. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Wow. Can you say amen to the reading of God's word today? What a powerful passage of scripture. There's some lines that Liz just read for us in this passage that are very familiar to us. We immediately think of Psalm chapter 8. And the Hebrew writer is actually taking the words of David and he is repeating them in his writings, and he's talking about salvation. That's Christmas. Why Christmas? We're going to go into that into greater detail throughout this message. But he's talking about who man is and who God is. And the Hebrew writer is telling us who Jesus is. Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, when we did our worship series, and we've talked on praise and worship on various occasions, we've use this verse, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. What he's saying is, through praise and worship, we silence. Remember, Jesus quoted this passage of scripture when he said, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, thou hast ordained strength or ordained praise. What he's saying and what this passage is saying is that praise silences the devil. You can't praise God and listen to the devil at the same time. Somebody say amen. So that's what he's saying here at the outset. Then he goes into this. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. You know, when David wrote this, he's probably laying out on the Palestinian hillside at night, young teenager, shepherd boy, by himself, writing love songs to Jesus, tending sheep, when he looks up and he sees the moon that it's just a fiery looking yellow, jungle yellow. He sees the stars and he thinks they look like diamonds on a black velvet. Looks like candles that are lighting up the skies. He begins to ponder and think of the sun, the moon, and the stars and the vastness of space. And no doubt, how insignificant he must have felt when he saw all these things. And he comes back with that phrase, looking at the vastness of creation. What is man? I'm sure he would be completely astounded to think that the words that he wrote all those many years ago would be quoted by astronauts when they landed on the moon. In 1969, Apollo 11 went to the moon. Of course, Neil Armstrong was the first one to descend down as he went to put his left boot down onto the moon's surface. The famous statement that he made, that's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. Not everybody knows the next man down the ladder was a guy named Buzz Aldrin. Buzz Aldrin was a believer. He had gone through his church and got approval, and he took communion to the moon and partook of communion. It's 1969. America is in a transition, a cultural war, if you will. Secularism is trying to take hold. Madeline Murray O'Hara was giving everyone fits, and so the media wouldn't cover it. They had covered earlier when they had read from Genesis chapter 1, and she had thrown a stink over that. And so they began to try to tame things down, so to speak. Buzz Aldrin also made this declaration: "What is man that you are mindful of him?" David would go, "Really? I didn't even know there were going to be astronauts. Who'd ever thought of landing on the moon? And now they're quoting me." David looks at all this vastness, and he thinks of the smallness of himself. You know, astronomers tell us that there are more stars today in our universe than there are grains of sand on the seashore. That is hard to even imagine. I mean, you see, we live here, we see it. I mean, I don't even know where it came from, how much sand gets in the floorboard of my car. And if you live, well, really, it doesn't matter if you're on the beach or not. I mean, just sand in our homes, our way of life, seems like you can't get away from it. And there's more sand, more stars than sand, grains of sand on the seashore. David probably thought how small he really was, and the brevity of life. You know, the Bible talks about that. The Bible speaks of a tale that's told, the brevity of life, of a flower that fades, grass that withers, smoke that just vanishes, the shadows that decline, that vapor that's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. You know, in reality, we are small and insignificant. I'm amazed at how many people think that they're really all that. You know why we have conflicts? You know why churches have conflicts, homes have conflicts, business have conflicts? Because of pride or jealousy or covetousness. Because someone tends to think they are more significant than they really are. You say, "Well, Pastor, I mean, you're really putting man down. I mean, you know, we need to be reminded of some verses of how God's for us, and you know, not to undercut our value." No. I think when you understand smallness and then you understand God's greatness and what God's greatness did for our smallness, you have a proper self-image. It's interesting how this works. And we're gonna come around to that this morning. What is man? What is man that you are mindful of him, or that you cared for him? It's also translated that you visited him. You know, that's a big question. What is man? And most of the time when people answer the question, what is man, they answer the question wrongly. They do so by giving an understatement. The understatement. It's what I would call humanist. And the humanists would tell us that, you know, we're all just an accident. I mean, the idea of creation, and that it was a billions upon billions of years process of evolution. Let me remind you of something. Humanism leads to secularism. And that's where America's at today. Secularism is this. It's leaving God out. And that's where America has come. America has, it has been redefined to this juncture that we're at, of just leaving God completely out of it. People say, well, the downfall of America, that happened whenever we legalized abortions. And others will say, well, you know, the downfall is when homosexual marriages were legalized. I would go back much earlier. I would go to 1962, the Supreme Court ruling that says we can't have prayer in school, that teachers can't be the ones to lead this, and that we teach this. And when you begin to take God, prayer, the word out of society, it becomes humanist, it becomes secular, the spiral. Right now, we are simply reaping taking God out of culture. Humanist, it's this. It's saying I don't have responsibility. Really, humanist ought to be called animalist. To be like an animal. Because as an animal, there's no responsibility. There's no morality. It's all just happen chance. And this whole humanist is an understatement of who man is. Then there's the overstatement of who man is. And that's the New Agers. And that God is man. And man is God, and the universe is God, and man is a part of the universe. And I want to say, what in the heck did you just say? God's man, man's God, God's universe. And it's this Eastern mysticism, but here's what it is. I can define it. It is self-deification. Self-deification. Making man to be God. So we come back to David. What is man? Listen real close this morning. Jesus coming to earth. Christmas. It is critical to our faith. Because here's what we must know. We need to know what man is like. But you can't know what man is like without Jesus, who came to this earth. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He became 100% man. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man. He was the God-man. So he came to show us what man is really like. He came to show us what God is really like. And listen, you'll never know man. You'll never know what man was meant to be. You'll never know what man can be until you see Jesus. And you'll never know God, and you'll never know what God's like until you see Jesus. Jesus was the perfect man. Look around this morning. Do you see any perfect men? And when I say man, I use that as a sense of mankind, men and women. Do you see any perfect people here today? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is this, it's no. Because what you see, men and women who originally were created in the image of God, but no longer. You say, hold it. We're created in the image of God. Adam was created in the image of God. But after Adam sinned and brought forth a son after his likeness and his image, and in Adam's image, it's all ruined and it's marred. That's why Christmas. Why Christmas? That's why Jesus had to come. See, in order to understand what man is, in order to understand who God is, we've got to see Jesus. Christ reveals God and man. So let me share with you a few things. I find this so fascinating. I have enjoyed studying this as much as anything I've studied, and I don't know when. And I pray, God, give me a grace to communicate it to where it gets across. It got me. It hit me. And I'm praying, God, help me to get it across so you grab a hold of it. This is so awesome. Let me show you about man. Let's go back to the beginning here in Hebrews 2. It says, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him. Everybody say that with me. You made him. First thing I want you to see is man's design. Number one, grab this. God made man. Okay, testing, 1, 2. Let me say it again. God made man. All right. He created man. And when he created man, he crowned him with glory. When God made man, God's crowning creation, God's crowning work of creation was man. He made him. Now, grab a hold of this. Man is not God, but he does have God-given powers. Man was designed by God. And here's how man was designed. He was designed to have dominion. He was designed to rule. When God made man, God made Adam to be king of the earth. I've got a good friend I play golf with, and whenever he makes a good putt, long putt, he'll lift his putter and his hand up, and he'll go, king of the world, baby, king of the world. And I go, that's right. God created us, created man, to be king of the earth, to have dominion over the works of God's hand. So number one, you see man's design created by God to rule and have dominion. Number two, you see man's dignity. Man's dignity. Verse number 6, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Some translations read that you visit him. I like both, don't you? That he visits us, he fellowships with us, and I love it that he cares. And if you're here this morning and you're heart is broken. Something's happened this week that's really rocked you. God cares. He's close to the brokenhearted. God designed man, and then God gives value to man. What is man? David's saying this in light of the vastness of creation. But God's saying man is important. Man is the apple of my eye. God visited Abraham, visited Jacob, visited Moses, visited Joshua, visited Gideon. He's been visiting this earth since he created it. And of course, his chief visitation was when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. To give man value, dignity. He came for us. You know, if President-elect Trump were to give me a call, is that him? If he were to give me a call and say, hey, Pastor, I'd really like it if you'd join me in Washington for the inauguration. And he said, hey, it's on me. Because I understand that the down and out, it's $25,000 for two tickets, and it goes up to $1 million for the highest tickets. And he wanted to give me the $1 million tickets. Come and hang out with him and Vice President Pence and the Mad Dog himself. I just want to hear what you have to say. I want to talk to you. Just like to hang out with you. And maybe if you could stay over, we'll go down to Trump National, play a little golf together. You know, I think it'd be pretty cool, actually. I haven't prayed about it, and I don't anticipate it. I will tell you this. Do you know we have a man in our church? They're not here this morning. Him and his wife, he just drove his wife to Dallas, and he flies out tomorrow for Washington, D.C., and he is a part of the transition team for President-elect Trump, and he's going to be working in the Department of Transportation, a man from our church involved in the transition. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah. And all that sounds really awesome, but here's something I can tell you is more awesome. It's this. Jesus says, hey, Archie, hey, I'd like to come and hang out with you. I'd like to spend time with you. I got some things I want to talk over with you. And hey, it's all on me. I'm going to take care of you. Now that is amazing. Hello? That God is mindful of you, Archie Elkins. He's mindful of you. And he wants to spend time with you, Jason. Nick. He wants to spend time with you, Coach. Pete. Bob. That gives dignity, value to man. I mean, think about this. Think about the dignity God gives man. He doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because he loves us. So you have man's design, you have man's dignity, and then, of course, you have man's dominion. Man's dominion. It says, you made him, verses 7 and 8, you made him a little bit lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything, everybody say everything, putting everything, one more time, in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. The Bible teaches that we're made just a little bit lower than angels, but yet that there is nothing that is not out of our control and nothing that is not under our feet. I will tell you this, not even the angels. We're made a little lower than angels, but not even the angels. Do you know that one day we'll judge angels? We'll judge the fallen angels. We'll be there with Jesus. When Satan goes on trial, and we'll participate in the trial of Satan. But there is nothing that God did not put under man's feet. No thing that's created, even angels. So man is crowned with glory. He is to have dominion. But man crowned with glory is also charged with guilt. Charged with guilt, because when you go through verse 8, putting everything in subjection under his feet, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. Now watch this, these last verses, last two lines. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Hold it. Design, dignity, dominion. But hold it. Something happened. We don't see it yet. It's not happened. What went wrong? I mean, man was supposed to have dominion, but we no longer have dominion. Man created in the image of God, but that design has been marred by sin. Why? Because God gave man the ability to choose. Why didn't God just make man to where he couldn't choose? Because if he did, God couldn't have fellowship with him any more than he could have fellowship with that tree. You see, you can't have fellowship with a machine or an object. To love something means that you have to have the ability not to love something. And God created us with this ability to choose. See, you can only have fellowship with someone who you can respond to. God gave man the opportunity to choose, and here's what happened. Man chose wrongly. And so, God made man a little lower than angels, but now he's fallen a little lower than animals. You know, man will do things that an animal won't even do. It's amazing how far man has fallen. Maybe you heard about the monkeys in the zoo, and they were talking, and one of the monkeys said to the other, says, man was designed beyond us, but brother, he wasn't designed from us. Monkeys were ashamed of man. Maybe you heard about the old hog who had a drinking problem, kept getting drunk, and the other hogs wouldn't let him back in the pen, and he wallowed and cried and said, come on, guys, let me back in the pen. They wouldn't let him in, and finally he said, okay, I'll quit acting like a human. Just let me in. I know it's a little bit silly and corny, but it's amazing how far man has fallen. Man's a strange creature. You know, we can invent airplanes, but then man can turn around and fly those airplanes into buildings. We have the ability to create fire in the atom, make an atom bomb, but we'll turn around and bomb innocent people, threaten innocent people. We have the ability to create the internet, yet turn around and fill it with pornography. You see, man, made in the image of God, now has descended below the level of animals in many respects. Our moral rakes are not as strong as our mental horsepower. And our image, our minds were debased. And man not only lost his design, marred by sin, and lost his dignity, his ability to fellowship with God. God wants to visit and fellowship, but sin has separated us from God. Man's dominion is now gone. Man is supposed to have dominion, but today we don't have dominion. Men don't have dominion over the works of God's hand. David said, thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Put all things under his feet. Listen to this. Scripture tells us in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 7, says, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness, and let them, being man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heaven, the livestock of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. When Adam sinned, he turned dominion over to the devil. Man lost dominion, and dominion was turned over to the enemy. Now watch this. Watch this. These guys are just getting ready. Watch right here, because this is the point that will help us. Why Christmas? Know about man. Know about Jesus. Right here. Did Jesus have dominion over these things when he came to this earth? See, that's the reason we've got to see Jesus. To understand what man is like, supposed to be like, what man is like, and to understand what God is. Listen, Jesus did not do what he did on this earth as God. If you have that idea in your mind, you'll have a distorted view of Jesus. If you have the idea that Jesus did what he did on the earth as God, you won't live with the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to know how Jesus lived life? He was 100% God. But God became flesh, and he became 100% flesh. And how Jesus lived this life, he showed us how to live this life. He came to show us what God was like, and he showed us how to live this life. And what Jesus did, he did in the flesh, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? It's important for us because he shows us how to live life. The value and the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life every day.
Yes, amen. Amen.
Think about this. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, listen, he's getting ready for the triumphal entry, and things were winding down here on earth, and he said, go get there's a donkey over there. Go get that donkey, bring it over here. And the Bible's real specific to say, no man had ever ridden that donkey. Jesus rode it right through town. All the people, palm leaves, Hosanna, big party going on. No one had ever rode that donkey. Did he have dominion over the beasts of the field? You try riding a donkey that's never been rode. How about when it's tax time? Peter, go catch a fish and you're going to find a coin in its mouth. Take that coin and go pay our taxes. Now you try to get a fish to go find a coin, put it in his mouth, and then come and bite your hook. What about Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. You can't train a rooster when to crow. That rooster crowed right on time. How about Jesus walking on the water? How about Jesus speaking to the winds and the waves and saying, peace be still? Did Jesus have dominion? Did he have dominion over the birds of the air, over the beasts of the field, over the sea, over the winds? You bet he had dominion. See, he came to show us what man was supposed to be like. Hello? How we're supposed to live. He had dominion over the fowl of the air, fish of the sea. He had dominion over the winds and over the waves. Do we have dominion today? No. Our world's filled with death, disease, depravity. Man has lost his dominion. We were crowned with glory, yet we were charged with guilt. But here's what I want you to know, and I'll close here. There's so much more, but let me land it here. Because Jesus came to this earth. That's Christmas. Why Christmas? Because Jesus needed to come, and he had to suffer and die. Hebrews 2:9, but we see him. Folks, listen, you got to see Jesus. Come on now. You got to see Jesus. Hello? You got to see Jesus. If you want to know what man's to be like, you want to know what God is like, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Now watch this. Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Oh my, that's Christmas. Say, it's Easter. It's Christmas. It's Christmas. He had to come. He had to suffer as man. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22. For as by a man death came, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. All in Adam sinned. See, there's really only two kinds of people. Those in Adam, those in Christ. Where did we learn that? Back in Ephesians. And in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all are made alive. Look at verse number 10, Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, verse 10. For it is fitting that for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. He had to become a man to suffer for my sin. That is Christmas. He had to become a man, and he had to suffer and die, and in his death he defeated Satan. Remember when Satan came to Jesus in temptation, and he said, hey, you bow down before me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Do you know that Jesus never disputed the fact that Satan had all the kingdoms of the world? He had them. Satan had dominion. How did he have dominion? Adam sold it out. Adam had dominion, and he gave it to Satan. Jesus didn't dispute that Satan had dominion. What Jesus understood is that he was going to suffer, and in his suffering and in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection, he was going to take dominion back from the devil. That is Christmas. I'm telling you, Christmas is not just, and I love all the thrills and frills, but Christmas is so powerful, church. It's the basis of our salvation. There's so much. There is so much. Let me tell you this, just to close. We'll perhaps pick this up. Don't get the idea. Just like when Jesus came to this earth and he became man, don't get the idea that when he went back to heaven, he didn't keep his manhood. And the reason I know that is because we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The passage of scripture that we read, there is one in heaven who sympathizes. I didn't know if I liked that word when I first read it, sympathize. I don't want sympathy. I'm going to tell you, I need sympathy from God. He sympathizes. I think I have sympathy. I usually say stupid stuff. And for years, I tried to have sympathy and identify with folks, and maybe God used me in spite of me. It wasn't until my dad died that I thought some of the things we say to bring sympathy are so stupid. Like, your dad's in a better place. I don't care. He's dead. He's not with me. I want him alive. So I'm not ready to go, woohoo, he's in a better place. My heart's broke. There's a hole in my heart. Don't tell me he's in a better place. I'm missing my daddy. You know, it's amazing how we try to, but let me tell you, Jesus has authentic sympathy. He knows what it's like to go through life the way you and I go through life. Aren't you thankful for Christmas? Aren't you thankful Jesus came? Aren't these wonderful gifts that we have as a result of Jesus Christ coming as a babe in a manger? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.